These first Sunday mornings in the month, we have been looking at people who come to Jesus. But in this morning story, the people, and there are several of them, who come to him stand at a distance. I'm reading from the 17th of Luke and the 11th verse thereof. Luke chapter 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen. It's not altogether clear why the Lord performs this journey. As he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. A number of commentators situate it close after the resurrection of Lazarus. So he's passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee en route to Jerusalem. It seems a rather circuitous route. And yet I wondered if the Lord had an appointment to keep. Those 10 men must have thought it wonderful good fortune that Jesus happened to be in their village when they were there. Yet I cannot but wonder, the Lord went to that village because they were there. Many of us can look back at the circumstances in which we became a Christian. Maybe you happened to have a relative who was a believer, or somebody gave you a gospel tract, or you happened to be passing a church that had an invitation outside, and you went in and it happened to be great gospel preaching. And you might think, well, what good fortune was that? Friends, there's no good fortune in the kingdom of God. The Lord made an appointment with you. And here the Lord made an appointment with 10 men. It was not good fortune. It was not good luck. It was the very providence of God. He entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now we know in Matthew there is a leper who comes bounding up to him. Not these 10. They stand from afar and they have to shout to him because otherwise they could not be heard. They were required, being in possession of a contagious disease, not to approach him. Indeed, I suspect they were not in the middle of the village, but rather in the environs of the village. If these people have a disease which is contagious, the other people do not want it. In fact, we don't want them really anywhere near our village, truth be told. But there they are. And maybe we give them a bit of food to prevent them getting much closer. And they stood afar off. And they lift up their voices. It might be that the Lord feels far from you this morning. If you feel that because of the things you have done, because of those dirty secrets hiding in your heart, because of your past, because of your records, you cannot approach him, I say you're absolutely right. You can't. And all of us have done things, sometimes in secret, sometimes in public, which are a breaking of God's law, which mean we cannot enter into his presence. There is a barrier erected between God and ourselves. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he beckons us to him. Amen. And you might feel that you're far off from God. Well, let me tell you, you can shout and he will hear. You can whisper in your heart and he will hear. You can shout in your heart and he will hear. They shouted, and what do they say? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You would expect them to say, Lord, please would you heal us. In fact, they request mercy. They know he's able to heal. He has a reputation. The reputation has gone before him. And first of all, they recognize at least something of who he is. Master, Lord, this one is greater than they are. They also know that their greatest need is for mercy. Now, leprosy, as detailed in the 13th and 14th of Leviticus, was and is an unpleasant physical condition, and yet also it is a picture of sin. Your body might be in finest fettle, but you suffer from a leprosy of the heart. Why is leprosy so apt a picture of sin? Well, it debilitates. It prevents you from being the person God created you to be. Adam was made perfect, but for rebelling against God, he degenerated spiritually, intellectually, physically, morally, and all the rest. Furthermore, it destroys relationships. Interestingly, the leprosy has created a kind of bond between the ten that might not otherwise have existed if they had been healthy. And yet they cannot enter any village. They must keep away from their own friends and family if they kept them. They could not ever ask for a hug, an embrace, or a kiss, those tokens of kin and friendship we so often take for granted. Leprosy, furthermore, it spreads, as does sin, and ultimately, it kills. The wages of sin is death. We ultimately die because of sin, because of rebellion. So these dying men, united as it were in their misery, think they stumble across this wonderful good luck that Jesus himself, a genuine healer, has come to their village. and they cry out for mercy. They know that if they are to be healed that day, there is nothing they can give him in return. They can't produce a bag of gold. They can't say, well, we'll work for you for a few years, and when the years are over, you can maybe heal us. Their bodies don't work. There's nothing they can offer him. And so what they do, they simply ask for mercy. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Again, in fulfillment of the law. The priest would have to examine the body and certify if this person could once again take up a normal way of living, to rejoin the community of Israel, to play a part, or whether they had to continue this deathly and lonely exile. But have they actually been healed? Luke then says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now my reading of the text here is that he told them to show themselves before they were actually healed. Now in that respect, I think they all do it. Well, let's imagine that one of them lacked the faith and said, well, I'll only obey him, I'll only go when I see evidence that I've been healed. And he never went, and he never would have been healed. In faith, they kind of trot off to the priest in order to be declared clean, and in so turning round and walking, clean, cleansed they were. How do you know your sin has been forgiven? What evidence have I seen that my sin has been forgiven? I haven't stopped sinning. When I became a Christian, I didn't have a warm, fuzzy feeling that made me feel like all my sins have been washed away. How do I know that I have been? Because his word tells me I have been. And if by faith I can grasp hold of that promise of God's, that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out, and that we can be forgiven because of his cross. We can be redeemed because of his work. By believing it, it is in fact made so. These men had the faith to go. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. These men have faith. These men were cleansed. The account could end there. We'd have been quite content with it. It's fairly unusual. He doesn't touch them in order to heal them. In fact, they're not even close by. We know that they have faith. We know that they have some kind of recognition of who he is. And we know that they were miraculously cleansed. It could end there, and I'd probably pad it out with another 10 minutes or so, but it would have made the text for a perfectly good Sunday morning sermon. However, praise God, in verse 15, it continues. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. Now, did he go to the priest,
see that he was healed. It all got validated and certified. And then he returned. I think not. Because I don't think Jesus would have tarried in that village for very long. I suspect that as he's gone down the road and, you know, suddenly he feels a little bit different. And where before there was that horrible dull ache, well, it's gone now. And before he wasn't able to move properly, but, well, he feels rather more agile now. It's as though his youth has been renewed like an eagle. And maybe he also feels wonderful because he has just spent some time in the company of his Maker. Unfortunately, not everybody who spends time in the company of the Lord Jesus had that reaction. I've preached already on the rich young ruler of the following chapter. He went away downcast, for he was very wealthy. He should have gone away downcast because he realised how poor he was. Nevertheless, that's another story. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. I imagine he'd probably not got very far down the road. We know that Jesus is able to find him. He has seen that he has been healed, and he returns, and with a loud voice he glorifies God. That is the second occasion now. We've come across a loud voice in the text, in verse 13. They lifted up their voices when they requested mercy. Here, in a loud voice, what does he do? He glorifies God. If the nine had the faith to be healed, the tenth has a more special faith. The first thing he wants to do is to give glory to God. Whatever we do as believers, whatever we do as a congregation of God's people, may it always and only be that God gets the glory. May he have all the glory in the church. Nothing that would glorify ourselves, but everything that would give glory to him. I was going to call him a leper. He's not a leper anymore. That's the point of the story. This former leper, he gives glory to God, first of all. He fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. Luke adds a stunning detail. And he was a Samaritan. Now I know you know your Bibles pretty well, many of you. But if I were to say the words Samaritan to somebody in Barnoldswick Town Square, I'd say, what do you think a Samaritan is? And they'd say, well, it's a good person, a good Samaritan. The better educated might say, it's somebody who gives up several evenings each month to sit by a phone line, hearing people describe their problems and persuading them to not do anything rash. A Samaritan, of course, were the people that lived between Judea and Galilee. They had a form of godliness, but they were generally rejected. For historical reasons, they could not be described as Jewish. And yet they had a kind of belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now the detail is important. And the Lord even makes something of it in verse 18. Now we know that he's in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Whether the 10 lepers are, you know, 5 of them are Samaritans, 5 of them are Jews, we don't know. It might be that this fellow was the only Samaritan. But what we know is that, you know what? This guy has not had a good life. Now the other 9 are healed. I very much doubt they would want to have much to do with him, even when he were healed. He is, after all, a Samaritan. We don't associate with them. But what does he do? He, of all of them, despite probably not having a sound grounding in the scriptures as the other nine, he returns to give thanks. This is not a major point, but I'm going to make it. Give thanks to God. In my own prayer time, which I'm sure is vastly inadequate, I now always begin, no matter how bad the day, no matter how bad the week, I give thanks to God for what's happened. Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 5, in all things give thanks. He didn't say in the nice things that happen, give thanks. When you get what you want, give thanks. In all things. And we are, as believers, we can give thanks for all things because all things work to our good and his glory. Even those things we do not like, even those things we'd rather did not happen. Our God is a sovereign God and he can use even evil and ill circumstance to achieve a greater outcome. When Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave in Egypt, they were not doing it so that in decades to come, Egypt might be saved from famine, and they with it. But God used what they did for a greater, wider purpose, which no one on earth could at that time detect. Well, of course, this Samaritan was given exactly what he wanted. He was cleansed of that awful condition from which he had been suffering so long. And he expresses his gratitude to the Saviour. He fell down on his face at his feet, a posture, as it were, of worship and great honour, having given the glory to God. The Lord Jesus then goes on to ask a few questions. I think they're all rhetorical. Were there not 10 cleansed? The answer, of course, is yes, there were 10. The point made is, where are the others? Where are the others? Now, in one respect, the others are actually doing as they were told. They're going off to the priests. Yet this fellow, you might say, is being disobedient. They were told to go to the priests. Now, again, it might be that they did go to the priest, and then the others didn't bother to come back, and this one went to the priest and then came back. I suspect it's all happened in a very short period of time. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And of course he was considered to be a foreigner. He is talking, presumably, to his disciples. I always wonder, when people come to the Lord Jesus, how much do they know about him? How much of him, his identity, his status, have they truly understood? So once again, if I can refer to the rich young ruler. In Luke's account, in chapter 18, verse 18, he begins by saying, good teacher. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he knows that he teaches and he knows he's rather good at it. On the other hand, he knows that he's a teacher and that he himself lives a pretty blameless lifestyle. But the rich young ruler I don't think, truly understood who was speaking to him. It wasn't just another rabbi. It wasn't another scribe. The one talking to him is he who inscribes the commandments on stone. The one speaking to him is he who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that is why when Jesus gives him an answer he doesn't like, he simply walks away. Now, when you get advice, you don't have to take it. For example, I come to visit you, and you're thinking of painting the spare bedroom. And you think, well, Alan's a pastor, he has a hotline to heaven, we'll ask him what his favourite colour is. And you ask me my favourite colour in the real expectation that that is the colour you will buy to paint that room. And I say my favourite colour is aquamarine with a hint of mottled purple. If you were wise, you would end the conversation there and solicit advice from another. If, however, you are coming to the very God of heaven, by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made, only the biggest and greatest fool will walk away having rejected what he said. And I say to you today, believe the gospel. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ. For those who would walk away from it are the most foolish of fools there ever was. Now, the 9 former lepers are going off to find the priest. And yet, when I was preparing, I was thinking, well, should I have sympathy for them? They are doing as they were told. And presumably, they too were looking at their bodies. They felt differently. You know, come on, shall we look now or just wait for the priest? Well, they looked on the road, of course. But for whatever reason, they chose to carry on going. Now, the law does say that when you are cleansed, you must go to a priest. They are fulfilling the law. And it might be that the Samaritan, assuming, of course, a Jewish priest would accept him or even inspect his body. The Samaritan, of course, may well still have planned to join the others on the road. He may have run to catch up with them, something he may not have been able to do before. Alternatively, could it be that he has a far greater understanding of who and what the Lord Jesus is? Could it be? He recognises, and if he did, it could only be revealed to him by the Father in heaven, that the one before whom he is bowing is the great high priest. He is effectively, by prostrating himself before him, showing himself to Christ. Let me assure you, I am not a priest. Sometimes people will say that. Oh, are you the priest at Martin Top? I say no. You cannot get to God through me. Now, there is a sense in which I am a priest. If you're a believer, you are a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have access to the presence of God, which once only the sons of Levi had. And yet, you come to the Father through Jesus the Son, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is our great high priest, and he is interceding now on our behalf. He offered sacrifice for our sin. Himself. It might be, and the text, I don't want to read too much into it. But he's told to go to the priest, and in fact, he comes to Jesus Christ. He has understood that if he, a Samaritan, or indeed anyone, is to truly come to God, it has to be through this man. There are people who talk about God an awful lot. God this and God that. If you have God without Jesus, you don't have God. There is one way. He said, I am the door. You must go through him. Furthermore, he gives glory to God, despite being a foreigner, the one you would expect either not to be grateful or not to do as he was told or not to come back. In fact, he seemed to be a real man of faith. The others had faith, remember? And they were obeying. But he came back. And in verse 19, he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Hasn't he already been cleansed? Could it be the 9 were healed, but the 10th was saved? Every now and again I'm invited to a healing meeting. I believe God can and does heal. I also believe God does not always heal. But he often does. And to heal a body is wonderful and amazing. But that body will still die. But when somebody is born again, when they repent of their sin and they call on the name of the Lord, their spirit is resurrected within them. They are made whole. And they are made right with God. That is an even greater miracle than healing a body. And I propose that this fellow received 2 miracles that day. The healing of his body and the healing of his soul. The physical leprosy attached to his skin was removed. And the spiritual leprosy of iniquity, which had attached itself to his heart, was also dealt with. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. It wasn't the act of coming back and saying thank you that somehow deserved salvation, but the faith he had in Jesus Christ. Not only does he have the power to heal, but he is worthy of worship thereafter. The main difference, I think, between the 10th and the 9 is that the 9, quite understandably, wanted to be healed. And I dare say they went off to rejoin the community and take up jobs and have families, wonderful stuff. But the 10th wanted to be right with God. The 9 were healed. But the 10th had a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you pray, don't just present your shopping list. the list of things you want him to do for you. Have a relationship with him. Fall before him. Worship him. Glorify him. Give thanks to him. Ten people were blessed that day. But one had a relationship with his Maker. Let's sing together. 372. And as we sing this, I tell you that you need to see yourself as being one of those lepers. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Are you going to come to him and ask him to cleanse you? And are you going to be in relationship with him thereafter? Don't just come to Jesus because you need a bit of an emotional boost. Or your life's in a bit of chaos and you need it sorting out. Come because he is the lover of your soul. May he be your beloved and may you be his.